guy by the name of Thomas Geary. You may have heard of him. Another guy by the name of Patrick Renna, who were walking through Manhattan, New York on one nice, I don't remember what season it was. We're going to say a nice November day. Probably wasn't, but anyways. And they see this guy walking down the street who's got a t-shirt on. And he looks at the t-shirt and it has, if you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot, who all seen the movie The Sandlot? Well, the t-shirt has a picture of Ham on it. Ham is a character from The Sandlot, if you remember. And he's saying, "You're killing me. Smalls. Killing me, Smalls." And they look at it and they say, "Nice shirt, dude." And the guy had no idea what was going on. But there should be a picture up here. There we go. That is Patrick Renna. And that is Thomas Geary. This is Ham. And this is Smalls from the movie. And this guy has his face on his shirt and has no idea who he's talking to. So Patrick Renna posted this on his social media. This has been a few years ago now. It was like, "I'm walking down the street, see this shirt, say, 'Nice shirt, dude.' And nobody knows. This guy doesn't have any idea what we're talking about. So I thought I would capture the moment." How many times are you in the presence of somebody but don't really know who you're talking to? How many times are you speaking with someone, but you have no idea who it really is? So the first question we typically ask somebody is, "What's your name?" Because there's sometimes meaning in names. Names identify who people are. I could throw out some names, and you're automatically going to know who they are without me even saying a last name on these. Dolly. Okay, so everybody knows who that is. Peyton. Wow, more of you seem to know Peyton than you know Dolly. That's surprising. Huh. We got a football room. So, Peyton Manning. How about when you just know their last names? As controversial as these names may be, we still know them. Trump is who? Biden is who? We know the names. In modern culture, though, names rarely take on much significance. I mean, we usually give kids names because it sounds cool with the last name, or maybe it was a grandparent's name or something like that, but they don't have a whole lot of meaning behind a name. Now, there is one name that we know. We identify our Savior, if you are a Christian, we identify our Savior by a name, and His name is Jesus. That's how we identify who our Savior is. When we say the name Jesus, hopefully we know who we're talking about. And that name is known in almost every language all around the globe. There is a translation for the name Jesus. Whether they know the gospel or not, there is the name Jesus translated into their language. And often, that's how we close prayer. We close it by saying, "In Jesus' name." Now, why do we close prayer by saying, "In Jesus' name"? It's not just some tack-on closing at the end of a prayer that we say, although for some of us it may be. The reason that we say, "In Jesus' name," is it's an acknowledgement as a Christian of we are in trying to be in accordance with the will of Jesus Christ and acknowledging that even He is interceding for us. So whatever we are asking for, we are asking it in Jesus' name so that we are in accord with Jesus' will. And if our desires are not in accord with His will, the hope of a Christian is He will change our desires. But how often are we in His presence, but we don't really know Him? I mean, even those of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time, do we really know Him? Who is this Jesus? That's the title of today's message. Who is this Jesus, this name that we hang on? Who is it? It is the most important question of your life. Who do you say He is? It's the question that Jesus asked of His disciples. Who do you say that I am? It's the most important question we will ever have to answer. And in His name itself, in the name Jesus, we get hints of who He is. We're going to spend next week actually digging into what that name Jesus is. But today we're opening this new series, In Jesus' Name. And we want to acknowledge as we dig into this the importance of names in Scripture, because in Scripture, names meant something. They weren't just tagged on because they sounded good with a last name. You look in the Old Testament, names like Abram. Abram meant exalted father, but God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. Or you look at a name like Samuel, whose mother was struggling so long to have a child, and she cried out to God, and when he blessed her with a child, she names him Samuel, which means the Lord has heard. Names meant something in Scripture. They weren't just names. Do we know who he is? Do we really know what the name of Jesus means? Because there are approximately 200 or so different names or titles of Jesus in Scripture. Now, if you include the greater names of God, there are much more than that. But just referring directly to Jesus, there are some 200 or so names of Jesus and titles of Jesus. Here's just a few. The Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega. The Author of Life. The Good Shepherd. The King of the Jews. The King of all kings. The Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Man of Sorrow, Master, Messiah, Mediator, the Prince of Peace, Rabbi, Savior, Rock, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, Cornerstone, High Priest, the Lion of Judah, the Lord of all, the Mighty One, our Hope, our Redeemer, the One True Vine, the Victorious One, and approximately 175 more instances of names of Jesus in Scripture. Because who he is greater than can ever be described in one name or one title. Greater than our language could ever begin to grasp how awesome Jesus is. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these names. We can't touch all of them. I spent enough time in Romans last year. We're not going to do 200 weeks on the names of Jesus, although that would be cool to me. We're going to look at some of these names because they help us understand who is this Jesus. What is your answer to who is this Jesus? The single most important question you will ever answer in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we open up Scripture today, and we begin just looking at the names and titles of Jesus and the character that they ascribe to him, help us to understand more of who Jesus is. Help us to fall in love more with who he is. And Lord, help us to celebrate him as we look at who he is. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, now I sent out that thing this week asking what y'all want to study, and all y'all want to study Revelation. It kind of blew me away. We're not studying Revelation today, but we're going to look at a couple of passages out of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, the second half of verse 17, we read this: "Fear not, I, Jesus, am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That, you all should applaud that verse. So let's read it again, because that is exciting. "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That should be a verse that excites us, because ultimately that's who he is. He is the beginning, he is the end, and he is victorious over all things. There is no greater way to look at Jesus than he started it all, he's ended it all, and he's forevermore, and he's got me under his control. He is the first, he is the last, he holds the key of death and Hades in his hands. So when you think about Jesus, if you claim Jesus as your Savior, what's the image that comes to your mind? Is it the image of a powerful warrior? Or is it the image of a weak or meek servant? Jesus was never weak, but he was meek. And he is powerful. So both of those images are true of Jesus. When you think of the name Jesus, what's the image that's in your mind? Is it Jesus as a man or that Jesus is God? Because both are true of Jesus. Is it Jesus is the king or Jesus is dying on a cross? Because both are true of Jesus. Luckily, he already overcame the death on the cross. Everyone, take a deep breath. You can let it out. Do it again. He is the only reason you can take that breath. He is the reason for your first breath. He is the reason for your last breath. He is the reason that you have hope for eternity, forever with Jesus. The only reason is Jesus. Who is this Jesus? The most important question we will ever answer in our lifetime. We go all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, and we begin to read the nature of who God is. And here, in the very first verses of Scripture, we read this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. In the beginning, to begin to understand who Jesus is, we have to begin to understand, where did this all come from? Where did you come from? Why do you exist? Why are we here? What's the whole reason for all of this? For many people, and maybe you, many people believe that everything came from nothing. That there was just a void, and all of a sudden there was a big bang and something happened and all things were here. And over the course of billions and billions of years of randomness, life began and evolved into what we now know. It is this logical, naturalistic explanation. And that's what society and that's what the world looks for in the source of life. Greek philosophers looked for this also in the source of life. They looked for these explanations, and they saw harmony and they saw order in creation. So they said, there has to be some sort of cosmic principle, some sort of great thing behind this, and they called that the Logos, this impersonal, harmonious, divine structure that created all things, that is the source of all life. It's kind of like the Force. Star Wars fans in here? I know we got one. The Force. That, I think this is the beginning of the Force right here. This is, Luke must have been a Greek philosopher, because he likes, and be more Yoda. Yoda's the Greek philosopher, right? Yeah, he is a philosopher in some ways. We could go down a rabbit hole with that. You know, it's getting into winter time, and who all is this your first winter at Northview Church? Who's not been here through a winter before? Anybody? You. You've been here since it started. Yes. He's been in the back till this year, so maybe that's what I don't know. So who's first winter again? Raise your hand. Okay, so a few of you. You've never been here through winter. If you come in this room in wintertime, you realize how drafty the room is. And it gets frigid in here sometimes. So cold last year, we had to actually cancel the service because we couldn't get the temp out of the low 40s in the room. It was cold. So this year, I purchased some new heaters. Maybe you've seen these fancy space-age heaters sitting around that blow the force of heat out onto you. The Force. There's heaters in the back, so when it gets really cold, the kids are going to be cold. We're stealing those heaters and bringing them out here so that we're not. But when I picked up these heaters, they came with this little thing right here. Who actually looks at these instruction books for things like heat? Do you read all of it, or do you really? You want to know how they're built, or you just want to know how they work, or what is it? Because it's a heater. You push on. What was that? Oh, bored? Yeah, like I used to read the back of the Fruit Loops box every single morning while I was eating, because phones didn't exist, so what else were you going to read? Well, they came, every single one of them came with this little instruction pamphlet. So you open it up, and it tells you in the instruction book how you operate a stinking heater. If you don't know how to run a heater, then your parents didn't raise you well. Because heaters are not hard to run. You push a button, and you choose the temp and how, you know, all that fun stuff. But if you don't run it right, it's going to burn the place down. I mean, if you set it too close to like some material, like if we get it up to this curtain, there's a good chance the curtain can get sucked in and it's going to burn the place down. So having the instructions for those of you who don't know how to run heaters is probably a good thing. This tells what the whole purpose of the heater is. It tells how you operate the heater, and if you don't follow the rules of the heater and live out the purpose of the heater, it's going to burn itself down and us with it. This is the logos of the heater. It is the basics. This is the explanation of why it is here, the whole reason behind the heater. I hope you know how to use a heater. But really, we can look at our life that way, this alignment with the design of who we are, why we're here. The Greeks looked at the universe this way and said that's the logos, that's why we are, what we align ourselves with. Modern thought would look at the logos and say, well, that's the reason we're here is through evolution or other purposes, naturalistic, scientific purposes along those ways. And the purpose that comes out of that is self-fulfillment and self-preservation. Enjoy your life and survive to the end. That's where we're at as a culture right now. But if we don't follow the true purpose, the true logos behind why we were created, why we are here, we stand a pretty good chance of burning our whole life down, of things not ending up very well for us. So we look and we see, what does Scripture say about this? In Revelation 19, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name of which he is called is the Word of God. And then we go to John chapter 1. In the beginning, familiar passage to what we just read. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, before there was anything, referencing back to the creation story, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word, one of the names, titles used of Jesus Christ in Scripture, is a word that is so important to understand what that name means, because it tells us who he is at his core. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. And all things were made through him for his purpose. All things. In the beginning means that Jesus was pre-existent over anything that we see on this earth. He existed before there ever was an earth, before there ever was an ocean, before there ever were mountains or trees, before there were ever animals or people. He pre-existed the dinosaurs. He always was. He always has been. He always will be. He was there in the beginning. And it says he was with God, meaning he coexisted with God. He was there with the Father, in the Father's presence. And this idea is this face-to-face intimacy. It's not just a, oh, I'm here with Tanner kind of thing. We're in the same room. No, this is, we are together. We are in this. We are, it's the beginnings of what we know as the Trinity. Big concept to think about. But we see in the beginning was the Father. We see in the beginning was the Word, which is the Son. We read in the first passage out of Genesis that the Spirit of God was present as well. It is the evidence of the Trinity of God, coexistent. But he was also, it says, he was God. Meaning he was not a created being. He is not a created being. He is self-existent. He always is. He always has been. And he always will be. Why? Because the Word is God. He is God. The word that is used for the word, is that word logos. That word that we talked about a minute ago that the Greek philosophers hung on for the whole idea of where everything came from. They would have known what John was talking about when he said the word. And the Jews would have known too, because while they didn't use the word logos, there was a Hebrew word that was very similar that meant the same thing. They would have known that this is talking about something or someone who has always been there and is the source of all things. He intentionally uses, I believe Paul intentionally uses the word logos so that there is no mistake of what he's talking about. Now we may hear it today and say, what does that mean, the word? They knew exactly what it meant. In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning there was an ordained, harmonious, logical explanation to everything that has existed and everything that will exist, and his name is Jesus. Jesus as the Word, it's foundational to your faith. To understand Jesus as always there, always will be, always has been. To understand Jesus isn't just some man that walked the face of this earth. He is God. He is the Creator of all things. Understanding that is foundational to our understanding of who Jesus is. Why does it matter? I told Christy this week as I was studying this, there are so many different ways to go with the importance of this. I could honestly preach a whole sermon series just on the meaning of logos, of why this is important. But as I was studying it this week, I came across a few things that made me recognize this. You know, there's a buzzword in our society. Modern culture uses this buzzword a lot, and it's this idea of oppression. We hear about oppressive things all the time. It's more than just a buzzword. It is deep into our current culture. There's a philosopher by the name of Christian Smith at the University of Notre Dame, and he did a study on this several years ago, not just on this idea of oppression, but on the whole idea of what the younger generation, our culture is believing right now. So here's what he sees as in this study of our current beliefs. He looks at those who are younger than me, which are most of you all, except Craig, as they have strong moral feelings. And when they responded to the survey and were interviewed on all these things, they expressed this deep feeling for right, for people not to be oppressed, for there to be justice in the world. They hang on these strong moral feelings. But at the same time, most of these who were surveyed are moral relativists. And that they look at good and bad as being relative to who they are and who you are. Meaning, you can't tell me what is good and what is wrong. I decide that for myself based on what is good for me. So they're moral relativists who have deep moral feelings, and they believe that morals are self-evident, that it's just natural. This is right, this is wrong. So when Christian Smith asked them, well, how do you know that this is right? There was never an answer that could be given. Well, I just know. It's this loop that just circular reasoning that just keeps going around. Well, it's right because I know it's right. It's wrong because I know it's wrong. It's just self-evident. It's really an incoherent view. And when you dig deep into what the view of modern society is, it's a view that actually leads to oppression. Because if I tell you what is right or wrong, and it disagrees with what you say, then I am oppressing you because you can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. It leads to these oppressive behaviors, while at the same time claiming that anyone who follows a religion or a faith is oppressive in and of themselves. There is no coherence to the belief. And when we look at this idea, we see that the whole idea for the universe, there's this impersonal explanation for it that society hangs on. There is no God. We just showed up for whatever reason. This cosmic sludge came together, and here we are. Now, I'm not here to convince you one way or another on whether you believe in evolution or whether you believe in the Big Bang Theory and all that kind of stuff. But I am here to convince you that there is a creator, or the Holy Spirit is here to convince you that there is a creator. Because when we take this impersonal explanation, it removes any moral clarity out of all situations. Because there is no objective standard. What do you hold it against? Well, it feels right. It feels like this is a bad thing, so that's a bad thing. It feels like that's a bad person, so they're a bad person. But the standard is you, and the goalposts of that standard are always moving. But a personal explanation says there is light that shines in the darkness. It reveals to us what true right is, what righteousness and justice really is. There is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. An impersonal explanation, it removes moral clarity. It also removes any purpose that we have in life. If you have this impersonal explanation for why you are here, well, what does it matter what you do? There is no hope. There is no direction for life. When we look at the personal explanation, we see that in Him is life. And in Him it is the light of men. And it reveals to us this purpose. You see, Jesus as the Word, Jesus as God, as there being a creator, someone who cares about who you are, and what your future is, someone who wants the best for you, Jesus as the Word is the only non-oppressive absolute that there is. I mean, in John 1, verse 12, we read this. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 12, put verse 12 back up there for me, Chris. To who? I want that word. I want all y'all to say it. To all. Say it like you mean it. To all. To all who did receive Him. Who? Believed. I heard some alls in there too. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave thee to become children of God. To all who believed Him. It's this non-oppressive absolute But haven't Christians been really oppressive? I mean, haven't Christians done some really bad things in the name of Jesus Christ? We've read history, right? There are still really bad things that happen in the name of Jesus Christ. Have we been oppressive? Yes. That is an absolute as well. It has absolutely happened. Because so often the focus of Christians is on the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ, that only those who believe in Jesus Christ can be saved. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. That is what the Bible teaches. That is an oppressive idea if you don't acknowledge the inclusive nature of His death and of the gospel that to all who believe. Everyone who believes, to all have the right to become children of God. You know, when you think about that term, to who? All. And you think about the history of the church, it's heartbreaking. Because when you hear the term to all who believe, that leaves no room for racism. It leaves no room for classism. It is to all who believe. To all. It leaves no room for looking down our noses at others and say, well, they're living a terrible life. They are sinners. I can't believe they're living that lifestyle. There's no room for that. And it doesn't mean we separate truth from grace. It means you can't have all truth and no grace. You also can't have all grace and no truth, because the gospel is for all. All. It's imperative that you know who He is in order to understand that. Some of you know church really well. You can come to church on a Sunday morning and know what's going to happen better than I do. Some of us, we know church really, really well. But we don't know Jesus all so well. We cobble together our own idea of what truth is, and it's this distorted idea of Jesus that is either all love or all justice, but it's never the true Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is all things. He's the beginning and the end of all things. We take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but we don't take all of this. And the truth is, we either believe this or we don't. It's all truth or it's none. We can't take a part of this and say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the creator of all things because my science teacher told me He wasn't. We take it all or we take none. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is God. Scripture is clear on that fact. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is the Creator. All things are through Him and for Him. That means you. You are for Him. You know what that means? You have a purpose for being here. And your purpose isn't your career. You weren't placed on this earth to be the best whatever you are. Your purpose wasn't even whoever you're married to or whoever you're hoping to be married to. Your purpose is not your children. Your purpose is not your talent. Your purpose is Jesus. And that's it. He's given us talents, He's given us abilities, He's given us gifts. We use those, but we use them not for us, we use them for Jesus. You have a reason for living, and it is the Word, and His name is Jesus. He is the beginning of all things. He is the end of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and He created you. Who do you say that He is? Is He God? Is He the Creator? Who do you say that He is? To all who receive Him, He gives the right to be children of God. To you, You have the right, if you receive him, to be a child of God. And to have the rights of a child of God mean that you have all of the rights of being in the family. It's not just salvation. It is part of the family, part of the inheritance. You are in the family. His name is Jesus. And it says, he came full of grace and full of truth. Jesus will take you as you are. He will offer you grace for who you are and what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've screwed it up this morning. He will offer you grace. Every person who you look at on the street and you think, there's no hope for them, he offers them grace. We look at others who aren't like us and we say, well, I don't think it means them. Yes, it does. It says to all. And we see others who are living lifestyles that we know are sinful and we think, well, they're destined for hell. No, to all who receive him. There is hope for every person on the planet. Every person who has lived, every person who will live, he created them and he offers them grace. He will take you as you are, but he will not let you stay that way. He is the beginning and the end. He is the beginning of your life. He is the beginning of your purpose. He is also the resolution of that, the end of that is Jesus. It's all Jesus. That is the only reason you're here. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe Jesus is the Word. He is the creator of all things. All things created through him, all things created for him. He will offer you grace. He will meet you where you are at, no matter how low you feel like you are, no matter how much shame you feel like you have, no matter how unworthy you think you are in this moment. He is extending grace to you, but he will not let you stay that way. Are you ready to accept that truth? Are you willing to accept his grace? Because some of us know church really well, but we don't really know Jesus. Do you want to know him? Because your answer to that question is the most important answer you'll ever give to any question in your life. It is a pass-fail examination. There's no curve. It's Jesus or it's not. There's no in-between. If you'd bow your heads as we're closing this morning. Have you accepted that truth? Have you received his grace? If you would say this morning that I want to accept that truth, I believe he's who he says he is, would you raise your hand? If you would say this morning, I've accepted the grace, but I've not accepted the truth, I'm still living like I've always lived. Nothing's really changed in me. But today I'm making a commitment. I believe he's the Word. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's my purpose. If this morning you're making a commitment to change those areas of your life that you know are in opposition to God's will, would you raise your hand? Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. He is the Word. He always has been. He always will be. He is our Savior. He is our hope. He is our Creator. Lord, for any of us who don't truly know Him, help us to understand that He isn't just some man. He is God. That He didn't just die 2,000 years ago. He defeated death. He lives today. He is God. Lord, we don't understand it. All the inner workings of what God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit really mean, but we know Scripture teaches that principle. And we trust today that Jesus is who He says He is. That He did what we have learned He said He did. That He will do all that He's promised He will do. Lord, for those in this room who don't grasp that truth, would you convict us this morning? And over these next few weeks, as we look at just some names and titles of Jesus, help us, Lord, to understand more of who our Savior is, to love Him more. And it is in His name we pray.